Amen. Well, we're in Mark chapter 7, finishing the chapter. We're going to look at the story of the woman who had the demon-possessed daughter who comes to Jesus. And then briefly, we're finishing up with a man who is both deaf and can't speak, and how Jesus responds and heals both, and delivers one from the demon and heals the other. The title of the message is "He Does All Things Well." It's from our passage, where later in the passage they say of Jesus, after he heals the man with the can't hear and can't talk, they say he has done all things well. And I'm kind of using that as a theme. He's done all things well, even when things aren't going well. And so the woman with the whose daughter was demon-possessed, at first read, you think, gosh, Jesus is really cold and aloof and mean. And one thing I've learned, this isn't a Bible verse, but I know it's true, God is not a meanie. He's not a meanie. I've had people come to me and they're, oh, this is happening, this happened. I think it's because I did this and because I did that. And I have to remind them and myself that God is gracious and merciful, but he allows things in this fallen world to refine us. Or in this case, we'll see the woman with the woman with the issue of blood. We already went over that. The woman whose daughter was demon possessed, he wants to draw out her faith. So our reading, the reason in this long introduction, we're looking at another example from the scripture where God draws out someone's faith. Because at first read, it's going to be in Exodus 32. it's where the children of Israel build a golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the instructions to how to build a tabernacle for the Lord. And if you, at first read, you'd think, wow, God is hot-headed and Moses had to counsel him to calm him down. But when you know the whole story, the whole counsel, which is in here, and not that I claim to know all of it, but we all know enough of it to know that our God is so good, like we sung about. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is full of compassion. And bad things happen to people, right? That's just both true. And so so we're going to read this. It's only a few verses, but they're big verses. So so that's the context. I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9, and then you pick up with verse 10. How about that? I'm sorry, Nathan, I didn't prepare that part. But you could leave it up there, but I guess I should let you get to, if you want to, or Cindy, if you want to get to verse 7, I'm sorry. I owe Deborah a huge debt. I never did this for her. But if you want to wait till I'm totally organized and have everything in order, then just don't hold your breath. I can just summarize it, or I just can go ahead and read it. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, he's up on the mountain, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So just total full-on idolatry, and that's the setup for our reading together. So if we're ready, I'll start verse 9. You'll read the even verses and we'll stop after you read verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.
Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.
Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?
Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people.
Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that's Jacob, who your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all of this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.
Now So the Lord relented in the heart which he said he would do to his people.
Amen. So that word relented in the King James says repented. And again, God is not a man that he should repent, says that in the scriptures, you know. So you just have to look. Sometimes words are used, it's just, and that word, I looked that word up in the lexicon, and that word can also mean just to sigh or to feel sad about something. But again, if to read it this just at face value, if without knowing more about the Lord, you think, wow, Moses had to counsel him, like I said, and calm the Lord down. But we know that's not the case. The Lord knew Moses was in a place in his own faith. And Moses even quotes him as saying, you made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and you won't go against them. And what's beautiful, that's still going on now, right? Israel, I talk to different people that don't believe, that used to believe, and I say, just look at Israel like that. How can you can, anyway, that's a whole nother tangent. So we'll go to our passage, which is in Mark chapter 7. As a bit of reading today, but this is how we're going to do it. It won't be too much. Verse 24, I'm going to read the story of the woman who had the demon-possessed daughter, and I'm going to go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter where the man was deaf and mute. But when we get to our worksheet, we'll really move through that quickly. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24, says, speaking of Jesus, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile country now. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. So the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. And so we're going to, in a minute, look at the Matthew version, because there's much more to it. And you'll see how astonishing this faith is to the Lord that she displays. But we'll just read on. And again, verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. Then he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up, he sighed and said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, here it is. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So we're looking back at the story with the woman, the demon-possessed child, number one on your worksheet. This woman was desperate. This woman was desperate, right? I mean, her daughter's demon-possessed. She hears about this man from, you know, in the Galilee region, who's healing sick people and driving demons out of people. So she comes, and you'll see, by the way, and it's very important, it's fun to compare scripture with scripture. And we might think, why do we have repeated stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Well, they all have different kind of variants, and you can get nuances from when you read both versions. Because if you notice here in our verse 24, the start of our passage here of Mark 7, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. So when you read the story of Matthew, you might think this is in front of a crowd of people. No, this woman was so desperate, and I talk about presumptuous faith, you know, like faith, ask for it anyway, you know, who knows what God might do. This woman had the presumption to go find out where he was and go to the house, and I don't even know if she knocked on the door, but she came in and fell before him. We'll see that when we get to Matthew. But she was desperate, and it's cool because it's neat how sometimes I'll ask Lori and Laura, could you guys do this song or that song? I might line up. And we did that with one of the songs. But another one that I didn't mention is our first thing here, Psalms 42, 1 and 2. And that simply reads, we just sang it together. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. This is David. You know, this lady was desperate for healing for her child, but the Lord, he loves the desperate, whether we need something, our child demon, you know, I should say demon cast out, not just healed, but, or whatever our need is. But we just think of David, not a perfect man, but he was a desperate man. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he goes on to say, when, you know, shall I come and appear before God? When, you know, just desperate for God. And she was desperate for help from God. And number two, this is a key here. If you look at verse 26, well, I'll give you the answer. Number two, she kept, the word is kept. She kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. She kept asking, it says there. And that's where we're going to go to. Well, before we go there, we're going to go to the Matthew passage. So I should ask, Cindy, time. We're going to get to Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And then eventually we are going to read three of the four passages on the next one. But before we get to Matthew 15, we have Matthew 7:7 there, where it says, ask, you know, knock, ask, seek, and knock. Well, the Greek would, if it were really translated the way the tense of the Greek is, it's keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. So it's that persistent prayer, you know, persistent prayer and waiting on the Lord. But to just, you know, like James chapter 1 talks about, the prayer of faith can heal someone or can set someone free, you know. And not everyone gets healed on our demand. That's not the whole counsel of God. It's just a thing of this, a passage like this just exhorts and encourages me to have more faith, to pray big, you know. I'll get myself to Matthew 15 and let's read that together. And we'll see what he means in Mark, where it says she kept asking him. So in here, Matthew 15, 21, the same story just told by Matthew. Holy Spirit writes the whole Bible through different vessels, right? Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. You tack that on with the Mark passage that says he went into a house so no one could find him. I just picture her standing outside the house maybe, hollering this at him. I don't know. But this is the first thing when we look at, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 23 of Matthew 15. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So they misinterpreted his silence, right? They saw he was silent, and they're bugged by her, so he's telling her, send her away. So here's his response, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So before we go on from there, let's break this down. So Jesus only came for Jews? Is that what he's saying? No. Paul says in Romans 1, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation and righteousness. And he talks about to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So please know, I think we know this, God's intent, you know, it's John 3:16 as our proof, God, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God had a plan, even in the Old Testament, with the Jews. He says, I'm going to take you and set you apart, and you're going to be a light to the nations. I'm going to be working in you, and you're going to be such a representative to all these evil nations that they're going to come to me through you. Well, guess what? The Jews didn't do well with that, you know, even to the point where they've rejected their Messiah. But beautiful Savior God, you know, like John Corson says, the Lord is not, he is not through with the Jew. He's not through with you, you know, because he's made promises to Israel that he is still hasn't fulfilled. And those promises are going to be fulfilled. I'm sorry to get so on fire about this, but we've been dealing with this for so long and around. I'm sorry, but it's just not, so much of the church has bought into what is called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. But God has made land promises. And again, we don't defend everything the Jews are doing, but we certainly don't curse them. The Lord said to Abraham way back in the Old Testament, I will, and Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who is Israel. So Abraham is kind of the starting point for God with Israel. And God said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. So God has a plan for Israel, and he's going to carry it out. But they've rejected him as Savior. And so, yes, he has gone and now has a church that's mostly Gentiles. There are Jewish Christians, obviously. But he says in Romans 11, Paul says, the Lord says through Paul, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Israel will be saved. You tack that on with Zechariah chapter 13, and it's talking about there will be a remnant at the end of the tribulation of Jews who survived the tribulation, one third, according to Zechariah, two thirds will be killed in the tribulation, and one third will finally get it and believe in the Lord. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But because he says what he means and he means what he says. So again, circling back to, he answered in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, you got to realize he's planning to help this lady, but he knows that she has some faith, and he wants to draw her faith out, just like he drew the faith out of Moses by saying, step aside, Moses, I'm going to wipe him out and start over with you. God was never going to do that. He was drawing Moses' faith out. So before we read on, let's fill in number three. There may be times when, it's the next one, I have a typo. There may be times when God seems distant or aloof. He is testing us and may be drawing out our faith, right? So we'll get to those verses, hopefully, after we finish Matthew here. So he says, I'm sent only the lost sheep of Israel. Then that lady, verse 25 of Matthew 15, it says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Worship literally means to fall face down, prostrate. I always have to think, is it prostrate or prostate? I'm sorry, they're too close together. But she fell down at his feet, and she says, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And again, think, how rude, how mean, he's calling Gentiles dogs. Saying little dogs, that is like the little puppies. It's a thing, I think it's kind of cool because that the Bible is true and that the Bible's applicable even in our day and age because, you know, the crumbs that fall off the tables for the little dogs, because I've got proof of that. His name's Knuckles, you know. He's always at our feet while we're eating, and Hershey too. They just sit there and stare at me, but it's my fault because I'll give in and give them little treats. But, you know, the food falls off the table. It's just a metaphor. And again, God's heart is to save everybody. He just started with the Jews. So he's basically saying it isn't your time yet. But then this is where her amazing statement of faith comes in verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then look at what Matthew says in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. See, it doesn't say that as emphatically, Mark. But he's blown away. I mean, he knows it's there, but he's amplifying it for his disciples, really. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Just like the centurion who said, you don't have to come to my house. She just asked for him to do it. He said she's healed. And then our passage in Mark says she comes home. She sees her daughter sleeping on the bed and the demon's gone. Beautiful. And it exhorts me, you know. We're reading through First Samuel together. And this past week, we read the, you know, First Samuel 17, the famous passage of David and Goliath. And I don't know why. I do know why. I sort of know why. I think this way that to me, like when David, you know, everyone is legitimately scared. Goliath, he's probably a Nephilim, like a part demon, part man, but we won't get into that tangent. But he's just huge. You know, he's, what, 8 cubits? He's like probably 10, 12 feet, just this huge guy. And everyone is understandably so intimidated by him. And this boy that's, he's still a teenager, at best that he's, or you know, he's, and that's a whole other tangent too, but he's young. He's just got this sling. But when he does what he does and kills Goliath, what happens? All of Israel gets emboldened and starts going after the Philistines. And I equate that to when prayer is answered, like when a huge prayer, I often reference a lot about when Cindy's uncle, right? It was Uncle Gerald. He was, she witnessed to him and loved him and shared with him for 40 plus years. And he was dying in the an hour or two before he died. He said to her, he became a Christian, you know, and you hear that. And that just emboldens you to pray in an enduring way. That person, I think of others, I won't name, but those of you that I've talked to, and I know you're waiting for your family, anyone, I'm praying for you and for that. We're praying, and things that we never see an answer to. And what's even, there'll be things in heaven that we'll get to heaven, and that prayer will have been answered. So it just when prayer is answered, it emboldens us to more prayer, just as when David slew the giant. The country of the children of Israel were emboldened. So, the hard times, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, you know, he says, thank you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? This is David. Does it sound familiar to you? This is what Jesus said on the cross as a man. You know, as a man, he was going through this, and thankfully he died on the cross for us. That's the greatest thing. Again, that's the greatest gift we all have, is that we're saved and we're headed for heaven. And some of us have a more painful path from here to heaven than others, but that's the thing we can cling on to. But he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. So God does hear, but he does pull back. Like someone has said that the teacher becomes silent during the test, you know? So when we're going through different tests, sometimes God is silent. It's part of the test. Again, he's drawing out our faith. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Incredible verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I should have gone further than that, but let patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That would be the next verse I forgot to put on there. But and it says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into many trials, not if. You know, we go through trials, and we're to count it all joy. It doesn't mean we're just joyful. We just reckon it to be so, because we know, just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you who are persecuted and despised and all these things for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. So it's not fun down here, but we endure. And when we see those answers of prayer, like Uncle Gerald getting saved at the last minute, or Anthony Klinger surviving after they had to go in his brain 5, now 6 times, we get emboldened to keep praying. And we do want to keep praying for Anthony, because he is doing better than he was, but he's hit a plateau, and we want to just keep praying. And I exhort myself with that to do that. And then Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, man, you know, we think, what's a presumptuous prayer? You know, sometimes my wife will pray for loved ones. We just pray they'll just go to church tomorrow morning. And, you know, like, pray big, you know. Look at what God says. Paul, through Paul, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So there's nothing's too big to ask for God about. There's nothing too big to ask for, but to, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory and the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So what a verse, huh? That's what a promise. And again, not everything gets answered down here, and that's up to him. So number four on your sheet, I have a typo there. We have to remember that, not the. We have to remember that God is working in our lives for our eternal good. Romans 8, 28, 29. We know Romans 8, 28, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And but the 29 is important. I have to turn there because I don't have it memorized. But verse 29, for and that's a connective word they teach us in inductive Bible study. So he works everything out for good. Well, what does he see as good? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the ultimate good. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And we're never going to be completely that, but until we get into heaven with our new bodies. But that is something that we can always cling to, that promise. He's conforming us into the image of his own son. He wants to answer many more prayers down here. He really does. But nothing will compare with heaven, right? I mean, heaven's going to just be amazing, you know. I was sharing with somebody. I gave a tract. And I pass out tracts, or sometimes I just leave them in the grocery stores. And one time a guy texted me back, and he was mocking. You know, he said, I'm from the whatever he said, the Church of Satan. And I'm here. Did you know that you can be possessed with Satan if you just pray or something? I don't know, because there's something that I wrote on the tract. I don't know what. And I just kept texting him back, not snarkily way, making up words here, just replying to him. And then I just said, I'd be glad to meet if you'd like. And then here, whoever it was disappeared, you know. I thought, yeah, they were just mocking. The person I was sharing it with said, yeah, maybe you'll see them in heaven. That's what I'm talking about. You just never know. You never know what, but you'll be blown away when you get to heaven, I guarantee you. Finally, in heaven, getting back to the last story of the man being able to talk and hear, in heaven, our tongues will be fully loosed and our ears will be completely open. Amen. And he looses our spiritual ears, eyes, and mouth now, you know. That's why he talks about whoever has ears to hear. First Corinthians 13:12, this is the New International Version. Now to him, I know I left out, I saw you that you had a, did I leave anything out? Okay, good. Sorry. James 1, never mind. I don't have it. I'll look it up. It's 1 Corinthians 13 and the love chapter, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Or the NIV says, I shall fully know just as I am fully known. And as I say here, in heaven, our tongues will be fully loosed and our ears will be completely open. And all because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then because of that, the Holy Spirit comes into the believer's life. He's changing us. He wants to bless us. He does test us with what we would call unanswered prayer. You know, like they say, I think it's true. God says yes, no, or wait. And sometimes, again, we don't hear him say anything, but we just press on. And we go from there. So we say now he does all things well. And when we get to heaven, we will say he has done all things well. So, Lord, thank you for that, for who you are. And we praise you. And I just thank you for what was shared during communion time, all about how you just want to overwhelm us with your love. And so we ask for that. We open our hearts and our hands to you, just to pour your Spirit out on us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.